Amen. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in the book of 1 Kings, and especially in the chapter number 19. I'm going to read just a few verses from God's Word again, verse number 3 and verse number 4. That is 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 and 4. And when Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." You know, it is interesting that whenever you mention certain Bible stories or Bible characters in particular, there are particular instances immediately come into your mind. For example, whenever we think about the feeding of the 5,000, we think about the little boy who gave his loaves and fishes that were his lunch, and how that there were 12 baskets taken up afterwards. Whenever we think of David, well, immediately we think about, well, David and his sling, and how he killed Goliath, and how that God gave the children of Israel a mighty victory. We may think of the Sermon on the Mount, and of course we think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in heart. And blessed are the meek and the peacemakers. And so the Beatitudes come to our mind. When we think of Daniel, well, I think about Daniel in the lion's den, and how that God preserved him there and brought him out. When I think of Jonah, I think about how that he was in the fish's belly and how that God preserved him. When I think of Saul of Tarsus, I think about that man who was angry against the children of God and went out to slay them, and how that God stopped him on that Damascus road, and God saved him, changed his life completely, never to be the same again. We think of the Philippian jailer. I always think about his question. You remember that question he asked, "Sirs," to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And my friend, he's long gone out into eternity. Thank God he was saved and ready to go. But we're listening to that question repeated over and over again, and it has been asked in many a heart, "What must I do to be saved?" But whenever we come to this passage of God's Word, and you think about Elijah, well, what comes into your mind? Well, whenever we think of Elijah, perhaps it is that at that particular time, the peak of sin, as it were, was reached in Israel. They had turned their back against the Lord. In actual fact, in verse number 10, it says that the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, they have thrown down thine altars, they have slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. We think of this man, Elijah, who was called of God. He steps onto the stage in a moment as a full-grown man, and he is called of God to go into the presence of King Ahab, that wicked and evil king, and to announce the judgment of God upon that land. Elijah was a man of prayer. James tells us about that. He was a man that prayed that God would intervene in his nation. He loved his land so much that he wanted God, whose name was forgotten in Israel. They had people that turned away from God, just like our nation. And my friend, he says, "God, this cannot go on. God, I want you to intervene. I want you to know. I want this people to know that thou art God, that thou art God alone." And he cried to God and he said, "God, I want you to shut up the heaven that it will not rain." And we find that for 3.5 years, God had answered that prayer, and God shut up heaven for 3.5 years. And then after that period of time, it says, and he prayed again. And then he asked God this time, he says, "God, I want you to open the heaven, and I want you to send an abundance of rain." And how that God poured great rain upon the land. Perhaps you think about Elijah, you think about Carmel. there on that Mount Carmel, whenever once again he prayed to God, and he threw out the challenge to the prophets of Baal to call down fire from heaven, and how that they cried out, and they cut themselves, they did everything that was possible, but the rain or the fire didn't fall from heaven. And then he prayed, and he asked God to open the heavens. And the Bible says that God not only opened the heavens and sent down the fire from heaven, it not only burnt up the sacrifice that he had made and offered to God, but it consumed the wood, it consumed the stones, it consumed the dust, it even licked up the water that was in the trench about the altar. And whenever that happened, the people cried out, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And how that the children of Israel once again that acknowledged that Jehovah was God. And then God said to him, "Take the prophets of Baal, those false and evil and wicked men, and take them down to the brook Kishon." And there he slew the prophets of Baal. Or perhaps you think about how that then he went up into the mountain, and how that he fell down on his face before God, and he cried for God to send the rain upon the land. And then he sent a servant up to the top of the mountain. He says, "Tell me, would you go to the top of the mountain and tell me what you see?" And the servant came down and said, "I see nothing." He says, "Go again and again and again." And he went up seven times. And then the servant said, "I see a little cloud. It's just the size of a man's hand." And Elijah says, "Would you go down? Would you tell the king, get down to Jezreel, because the rain will be so mighty, it would stop his chariot from being able to get down to the city of Jezreel. He'll not get home." My friend, what did God do? The Bible says that God, the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And so therefore we see in all of these things, we see a mighty man of God, a man that is fearless, a man that knows the mind of God, a man that knows what it is to fall on his face before God and do business with God. And God answered his prayer. He prayed, God shut up the heavens, God shut it up. He says, "God, open the heavens," and God opened it up, my friend. Yes, God answered Elijah's prayer. Do you know that reality in your life? Can you honestly say, "I have seen the hand of God. I know that God answers prayer because God answered my prayer." Maybe it's for your loved ones. Maybe it's for your family. Maybe it's for some friend that has been unconverted, and you cry to God for to save them, and God answered prayer. Well, Elijah knew what it was, that God answered prayer. Now you'll say, listen, here's a man. And you know, he's absolutely fearless. Here's a man, he's such courage for God, such stamina for God. He will never know what it is to be down in the dumps. He'll never know what it is to be discouraged. He'll never know what it is to be depressed. Do you think not? Do you think not, friend? You come to chapter 19. And friend, here's the man that stood on the top of the mountain and challenged all the prophets of Baal and cried to God to send fire from heaven, and then cried to God for to send rain from heaven. God answered all of his prayers. But when you come to chapter 19, it seems he's a different man. And yet, friend, don't dismiss the early part of chapter 19. Because I can tell you, it is pivotal. It is pivotal for the rest of the chapter. And you get a different view of Elijah, the man of God running, and now he's running this time. But he's running away from Jezebel. And he's running and sitting down under a juniper tree in discouragement. You might say that's a rather sad scene after you read chapter 18. And yet I want you to know this, that no matter the circumstances, God shows his sovereignty. Because God overrules even the sadness of God's man. God overrules the situation, and God turns what seems to be, humanly speaking, a waste of time into a precious time. Because God wonderfully draws near in this great hour of need, in this great hour of discouragement and even depression. God draws graciously near. And friends, sometimes it's in our darkest day that we know the sweetness of God's presence the most precious. You see, we're not always on the top of the mountain. We're not always there in the midst of encouragement and blessing and power. But here we see the mighty, heroic prophet of God. He accomplished so much for God. And yet the Bible says in verse 3, chapter 19, he arose and went for his life. He's running for his life. And he sits down under a juniper tree in the midst of discouragement in the wilderness. Now you say, how could that happen? Let me tell you, my friend. You see, God's servant is always a target for the attack of the devil. And even when you're on the top of the mountain, you remember this. When you're up there on the top of the mountain and you're praising God for all his blessing and all his goodness to you, you thank God for the days of refreshment. You remember the fire of God within your soul. You remember the joy that was in your heart so much. Let me say this. Just always remember that the devil's not far away. He's always nearby because he'll want to change that all. He wants to challenge you. He wants to bring you down. And here we find God's servant, and he's under the attack of hell. Have you experienced that? You know, many of God's people over these last months, because of isolation, because of what's been happening, there's a lot of God's people discouraged. There are a lot of God's people depressed. Why has this happened, friend? Why are we feeling that somehow that the devil's having a heyday and that God somehow lost control? I want to tell you, God hasn't lost control. The weak chorus is God is still on where? The throne. And he will remember his own. His promise is true. Listen, it's one thing to sing that, but do you believe it? Do you really believe, my friend, even in the midst of discouragement and even in the midst of the attacks of hell, that God is still upon the throne? But thank God he is. He is. Remember, we sang, "Great is thy faithfulness. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they what? Fail not." Do you really? You sang it. Are you living it? Are you living as if that were really true, friend? That you believe it with all your heart. Now here we see a man, a mighty man of God, and he's under the attack of the devil. Keep your hand there. Turn with me to the book of Luke's Gospel just for a moment. And we'll see another mighty man of God. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Or rather, chapter 22. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we see another child of God, friend, under the attack of hell. And you shouldn't be surprised. You remember what Jesus says? Your adversary, the devil. Your adversary. He's not your friend. He's your adversary, the devil. He goeth about. And what's he going about for? He's going about seeking whom he may devour. Not build you up, to pull you down. The devil wants to pull you down. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to take away your joy. He wants to remove the fire that's within your soul and the blessing that's within your heart. Here we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, in verse number 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. The devil desires to have you. What for? That he may sift you as wheat. The devil wants to pull you down, Peter. Now, Peter was a faithful servant of God, friend. Make no mistake about it. Peter was the one, in actual fact, he said to the Lord, in this very chapter, he told the Lord in verse number 33, look at it, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And I believe that whenever he said that, Peter meant it. He was going to go through with God, and he said, God, I'm going to go through with you the whole way. I'll go to prison for you. He says, I'll even go to death for you. Friend, he did. He did. Peter did die for the Lord. He did. It is believed that Peter was also crucified, but he was crucified upside down. He did die. He really meant it. And if you go down to verse number 50, it says, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And that was Peter. In defense of the Savior, he took the sword and he smote the servant, Malchus, with the sword and cut off his right ear. The Savior put it on again. He said, Peter, put up your sword. Because Jesus came to die. There was nothing going to stop the Savior from dying. He was going to the cross. Peter was determined. Peter, yes, he had good intentions. But Peter hadn't reckoned. With all these good intentions, with all this boldness for the Lord, he didn't reckon on the power of the devil. The Savior warned Peter. Verse number 31, Simon, Simon, behold, look, Peter, Satan hath desired thee. The devil has plans to destroy you, Peter. You see, God had great plans for Peter. Wasn't it Peter that on the day of Pentecost preached? And 3,000 souls were saved. On one day. You see, God had great plans, but the devil had plans for him. What was the devil's plan? He said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you. He might sift you as wheat. The devil wants to put you through a process, a sifting process. A testing process, and through the trial to bring you down. But then Jesus said this, verse 32, but. And friend, if you're going through a testing time, and the devil comes to you and says, I'm going to tell you, I don't care what you do. You can pray as much as you like. You can read as much as the scripture like, but I tell you, I'm going to bring you down. Jesus said, yes, Satan hath desired to have you. And he wants to sift you as wheat. But Jesus says this, but. Don't be discouraged, child of God. The darkest hour is just before the dawn. Thank God morning's coming. Daybreak's coming. Child of God, don't let the devil drive you down to despair. Thank God this morning in Bethany, we're on the victory side. One with the Lord's majority. But I have prayed for thee. There's the intercession of Christ. And what does it say in Hebrews? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And child of God, there may be times that you're so down and so broken in heart and you can't see the way ahead. And listen, there can be times you can't even get the words to say, even in prayer. It's so dark. But don't forget this fact. He's praying for you. The Savior's praying for you. He says, I have prayed for thee. Do you think his prayers will not be answered? Listen. I have prayed for thee. And what did he pray? That thy faith fail not. That you're going to come through the darkness. That you're going to come through the trial. That you're going to come through the testing. You're not going to be consumed by the testing. But you're going to come through. He says, I have prayed that thy faith fail not. And then he said this. He says, and when thou art converted. Notice, not if. See that? The wee word, when. Not if. When thou art converted. What does it mean, friend? When thou art turned back again. Yes. There was a time that Peter denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And he failed miserably. But thank God the devil didn't keep him down. Because the Savior prayed for him. And he says, and when thou art turned back, thank God the Lord's prayer was answered. And then what does it say? Strengthen thy brethren. Be a blessing to others. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you have come through great trial or perhaps are even going through it. But I say to you in God's name, don't lose the value of that trial. Because remember, all things work together for good to them that love God. There's a purpose in what you're going through. And don't lose the value of it. Because when thou art turned back, when the God brings you through it, then strengthen the brethren. Use your trial and the experience that you have gone through. Use it to be a blessing to somebody else to say, listen, God brought me through those dark days. God brought me through that deep trial. And I can tell you, I can testify, God will bring you through too. Trust him. Trust him. Paul said when he was writing to the Corinthian believers, he said that we would comfort others, listen, with the comfort that we ourselves were comforted of God. In other words, when you experience the grace of God in the midst of great trial, tell others, God brought me through. Some through the waters. Some through the floods. Some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow. But God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. But he brings us through. Through. Doesn't leave us. What does it say? What did the psalmist testify in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And praise God, the psalmist could say, even though it's the valley of death, I'm going to be brought through it. Hallelujah. He's not going to leave me in the darkness. He's bringing me through. For unto the righteous there ariseth light, even in the darkness. And here we see God's child. Now let's go back to 1 Kings. And here we see God's child in verse number 3. And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. You know, the mighty Elijah is gripped by fear. He's running for his life. He's running for his life. Here was the one that when God told him, he says, go into the presence of King Ahab and announce that I'm shutting up heaven. Friend, he was putting himself in the line. He said, I want to tell you, Ahab, I want to tell you, I have a message from God for you. And the message from God, here's the word of the Lord. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then God says, Leave. Make your announcement. And God told him where to go. He was under the direction of God, friend. And here was a fearless man, and now he's running, gripped with fear. No rain, no dew for years, unless I say so. Let me be honest. There's many of God's people, even with this COVID, are gripped with fear. Now, I do believe with all my heart we ought to treat it respectfully. This is not a joke. People are dying. But friend, let me tell you, God has not told us to be consumed with fear. Over and over, and God's word tells us that we're not to be afraid. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. The psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, fear is an awful thing. And Elijah's gripped with fear. In actual fact, he was so downcast. If you look at this verse again, in verse number 3, it says, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. His servant and Elijah had run for approximately 90 miles. Whenever they had heard the word, whenever Elijah heard the word that Jezebel had said that she was going to kill him, and whenever he heard that, he ran for his life. And his servant ran with him. And then whenever he came to the verge of the wilderness, out there in the barrenness, he said to his servant, stay here. Some people say that Elijah was being thoughtful to his servant because he didn't want him to go through the wilderness experience. But I honestly believe it was something else, friend. You see, whenever you are in the midst of that depression and you're in the midst of that discouragement, you just can't bear it. Anything else but to be alone. Just be alone. You ever wanted to just get away from it all? Away from everybody? What did the psalmist say? The psalmist said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I could fly away and be at rest. He didn't want to stay any longer. And here we find, in the midst of his fearfulness, he had a self-imposed isolation. Now, many, many people today have found isolation very hard. But here's a self-imposed one. because his servant, who was so faithful. Listen, his servant had run with him 90 miles. Was that not faithfulness? And yet after running all of that distance along this master's side, he said, I don't want you anymore. I don't need you anymore. Do you remember Elijah, the day whenever he was going to be taken up into heaven? And Elisha the prophet was with him. And he said, I'm going to Bethel. Elisha says, I'm going with you. He said, God has told me to go to Jericho. He says, I'm going with you. You're not going alone. Whatever God's going to do this day, listen, I want to be there. Do you remember what Ruth said to Naomi? Do you remember Naomi had heard that there was grain back in Bethlehem? And she was heading home. And she said to Ruth and to Orpha, go back to your father's house. Go back to your mother's house. Ruth said, Naomi, I'm not leaving you. Where you go, I go. Where you lay your head, I lay mine. Where you die, I'll die. Where you're buried, I'll be buried. Entreat me not to leave you. I'm not leaving you. I'm going with you the whole way. But Elijah, listen, in the midst of discouragement, discouraged people are lonely people. It was a time he needed a friend. But he pushed him away. You ever done that? And then Elijah, let me tell you, as you look here, the Bible tells us he went into the day's journey into the wilderness alone. Look at it again. Verse 4. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Can you imagine the turmoil that was going through Elijah's heart? Can you imagine the experience that he was going through at this particular time? Restless, hopeless. And yet, God promises his children peace. Listen, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It says he went himself. Not praying to God now. Where's his prayers? Notice he doesn't say, oh God, please help me. God, I need you. God, where are you? It says, he went himself. He went himself. Restless. No peace. And you see, when you go yourself, friend, everything goes out of perspective. You push God out of the situation you're going through, friend. It's all darkness. But I want to tell you, God's with us in the midst of a storm. Remember his promise? I will never leave thee. I'll never forsake you. Very quickly, time's away this morning. Listen. He was full of self-pity. Notice what it says there in verse 4. And he requested for himself that he might die. Now, I do not believe that that's a prayer that God's child should pray except in unusual circumstances. For example, the martyrs prayed when the flames were around them. They prayed for God to take them. But that was specific circumstances. But God didn't tell Elijah it was time to give up on life. And I'm saying this. As long as God wants you here, friend, God has a purpose for you being here. It's not your business to give up on God's plan. You're here with a plan and the purpose of God. Now, let me tell you, Moses came to the place where he asked God to kill him. Jonah came to the place where he asked God that he might die. David came to the place that he just wanted to fly away and be at rest. But as long as God's purpose for you is to be here, then you're here with God's plan. Occupy till I come. Serve the Lord, friend. Don't give up. The devil wants you to give up. And he cries to God. He says, God, it's enough. God, I've had enough. I'm weary of it all. The language of disappointment. Don't quit, brother. Sister, in God's name, don't quit until God decides to take you home. I know we can get weary. We can get weary in the battle. But God help us not to get weary of it. This is a great struggle that we are in as children of God. And the battle may be tough. But we've got to keep going. You go home and think of the rest of this. What did God do, friend? What did God do to his child? He says, God, I want you to take me away. God, let me go. Lord, take away my life. And I have to laugh at this. He asked God to take away his life. Listen, if he really wanted to die, why didn't he stick around and Jezebel would have done it for him? What was he doing? The Bible says he was running for his life. To keep his life. And yet he sits down under the juniper tree in discouragement and he's tired and he's weary. And he says, God, take away my life. What did God do, friend? We haven't time to go into this because time's waning. Thank you for listening. God stepped in. And God gave him three wee things. First of all, God gave him rest. Because he fell asleep. You see, whenever your mind's just going through turmoil, many's a person has said to me, preacher, and I tossed and I turned and I tossed and I turned and I couldn't get to sleep. And I was crying, God, please let me sleep. Well, God did. He knew his child running for 90 long miles and then into the desert alone. His child needed rest. Secondly, then the angel of the Lord, which was actually the Lord himself, the Bible says, touched him. Touched him. And that meant not just on a wee touch, but he touched him again and again. Why? Because he was waking him out of sleep. Why? Because he needed something else. He not only needed rest, he needed refreshment. And God knew that had been running for all of that time. And he was downcast and weary. He needed food. And God woke him up. And you know, they're sitting there. The Bible tells us that there was a cake. Verse 6, bacon on the coals. God made a cake in the wilderness. And there was a cruse of oil. Or cruise of water at his head. What did God provide for him, friend? Listen, God provided all his need. Isn't that what God promises? My God shall supply what? All your need. according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He sat down at the table of God, the cake and the cruse of water, and he ate refreshment. And then God let him sleep again. He said, "Go back, my child. You need more rest." And he let him sleep. And then the angel of the Lord, that's the Lord himself, touched him again. And he says, "Rise. Come on. It's time to get up, Elijah. Arise," verse 7, "and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he gave him direction for the future. Rest, refreshment, and reassurance. And in that reassurance, friend, listen, know what God showed him? That God was not finished with him yet. He's still a job to do. Isn't God good? Isn't God gracious? Isn't God great? Listen, I don't know what you're going through today as I finish. I don't know the hard times that you have to face, but listen, with that which Elijah took of the that he ate and he drank, he went in the strength of it 40 days and 40 nights. God was with him. Hymn writer said, "I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must have his presence near me and his arms around me thrown. Then my soul will fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I'll go without a murmur. And his footsteps I'll follow still." Go on with God, friend. Go through with God. We're on the victory side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts today. Thank you for thy great provision for thy people. We thank thee that thou hast provided everything we need in Christ Jesus. And oh God, I pray that you'll strengthen your people here in Bethany. Use them mightily for thy kingdom. Help them to go on in the strength of the Lord until you come or call. And for those who are not saved, Lord, save them today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. May God bless his word to your hearts today. Keep his hand upon you for good. In Jesus' name.